Can you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, you are awesome and you are so good. We're thankful that you get to be this awesome light shining in our lives. I pray today, Father, as we work to draw nearer to you, would you help us? Would you guide us in the way that we should go? I pray that your spirit would be active among us, Father, that our hearts would be inclined towards what is right and what is good. Father, help us to make healthy decisions that propel us forward towards the future that you've created us for. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I just recently read the book, The Slight Edge by Jeff Olson, and in it, he tells a story of a beach bum and a millionaire. And the beach bum was a college dropout, decided he was sick of school, and he packed his bags, drove to Daytona, lived on the beach, got his hair long and blonde, lifted weights, and was mowing lawns to kind of make ends meet. The millionaire was an A-plus student, worked through college, got his degree, started a company, in 5 years was able to grow the company and become a millionaire. But what's interesting is he gets through the story and he says, I was both of these guys. I was the beach bum and I was the millionaire. And what happened was he had what he called the day of disgust. He was so just sick of himself and his life. And he's mowing lawns on this really nice country club and looking at people who are golfing for leisure and saying, what do they have that I don't? What's different about them and me? Is it they're more worthy for that life? So he starts asking himself these questions. He packed up, went home, went back to school. And he says he was nothing more than just an average guy. He was average at sports, average at life, average at school. He was like a CD average. And so he said, if I just work harder, maybe that will be the difference. So he worked really, really hard and put himself through school and got great degrees and got A's, started this company, became a millionaire, but then he lost everything. And when he lost everything, he said he had less than he had when he was the beach bum. And then he called it his night of disgust because he didn't understand. He'd worked really hard and he thought if he could just work harder, then he could get farther along to where he wanted to be. And so he started going back to think about and evaluate his life and how did he get to the peak of success only to lose everything in the end. And so as he did it, what he started thinking is he has this really cool chart, this curve that he shows, and this is what he said. He said, many people live their lives somewhere between failure and survival. And what happens is we strive towards success and maybe even reach some level of that success, but then invariably we start turning back and heading downwards again. He said it happens in our finances, in our health, in our relationships, in our life. And when he looked at his own life, his own experience, he said, once I got a little bit away of survival, so if here's failure and here's survival and here's success, he said, I got past the survival point. What happened was he was heading up towards these awesome place of success, but without realizing it or thinking about it, he stopped doing the things that got him there. He said, that's why we live our life on a roller coaster. We go up and we go down. He said, it's so simple because as soon as he got away from failure, as soon as he got past just surviving, he says, we quit doing the things that got us there. And we can make this super simple. We've dieted and lost weight, right? I have a cycle of every year I get to a point where I'm disgusted with myself and I start dieting again and I lose the 10, 15 pounds that I hate and then I get to like fall time and it's good and then winter hits and big sweaters come out and heavy Christmas food comes out and then like March, I'm like, what the heck? And I start all over again. But what happened? I stopped doing the things that helped me lose weight once I lost the weight. And I started doing the things that didn't help me. And he says the same things happen in business and in life and in health and in finances. But what's crazy about it is his application. He said what this means is we already know what to do. We already have everything it takes to be successful. We already have the tools. He says, if you can survive, then you can succeed. Because what happens is the very things that take you out of failure and get you towards survival and success, they're simple. They're those simple little things that you do every single day, and most time people don't even notice. He says it's little things like taking a few dollars out of your paycheck and putting it into savings. It's doing a few minutes of exercise a day. It's reading 10 pages of an educational, inspiring book or taking a moment to tell somebody how much you appreciate them consistently again and again and again. It's little things like reading the Bible every day. It's little things like carving out time to pray and spend with God. It's these little simple things that done over time build up and grow on each other. He said it's these simple disciplines, these productive actions that we repeat consistently over time. And what I love so much about his basic premise for the book is we get to control these decisions that we make every single day. But he said, here's the thing. Here's the big if. No matter how good the information is, no matter how much content and information is out there, if the person consuming it doesn't have the right catalyst, that thing that sparks within you that allows you to actually use it and apply it to your life, then it's forever going to be outside of your grasp. Because he says, how to do it's not the issue. I mean, we could read 1,500 books about how to live healthy and how to save and how to grow in our faith and how to eat right and all of the how-tos are there. He said, if that was just the answer alone, it would be done. We could do that. But it's how you do the hows that's most important. And he said, what requires in that is a shift in the way that we think. How we think about simple, everyday things has to change. Because what happens is if we don't change those, these simple tasks, these everyday things, then no amount of how-to is going to get us. So it requires a new attitude and a new philosophy. And he says, your philosophy is this whole what you know, how you think about life and how you hold on to it and how it affects what you do. Your philosophy is simply how you think about life, how you think about these simple everyday things that you do. Because what your philosophy is creates your attitude. It creates your actions and your results, which is your life. It's who you are and what you do. And he says, here's the only difference between successful people and unsuccessful people. Successful people are willing to do what unsuccessful people are not. The successful people are willing to do the things that unsuccessful people won't do. And he says, in life, there's this natural progression of everything. You plant, you cultivate, you harvest. And he says, it matters because life isn't a practice session. He said, there's no dress rehearsal for life. Like, you don't get to warm up round and then go in and attack it. Like, this is life right now. He said, there's no treading water. There's no running in place because everything is constantly in motion. Life moves forward whether we're ready for it or not. And he says, if you aren't improving or enriching or building or unfolding, if you're not adding to yourself personally or professionally, he said, then you're headed downward. You know, most of us want to think, if somebody says, well, how are we doing? We want to say, like, I'm kind of in the middle, right? Like, I'm not great, but I'm not terrible. And he says, there's no such thing. You're either heading up the curve towards success and past survival, or you're heading down. He says, but the key to switch that either way is to start. To start somewhere. Wherever we can take an action and begin creating, that's what we do. And his whole point is these choices that we make every single day affect the life that we're living for right now. For good or for bad, the choices that we are making predict our future. The things I'm doing right now say who I'm going to be in the future. And if I want my future to change, if I want my results to change, then it starts with the choices I make every single day. Because this plant and cultivate and harvest, that's how our world works. And what's crazy interesting is Paul taught the same idea thousands of years ago. He wrote this letter to the Galatians, and this is what he says. Look at Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 7. He says, don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we do not give up. So he starts at the very beginning, and his very first thing is, don't be deceived. And he's like, his idea is, don't be misled, don't let yourself get led into like error. And what he's talking about is us. Like, we are masters at self-deception. Like, if there was an art form and we could like kill it, it would be self-deception, right? Like, we're so good at the lies that we tell ourselves. We're so good at the stories we create to make ourselves feel less uncomfortable and more at ease. And what happens is we tell ourselves things all of the time. We have these inner running voices saying, you know what, you've got tons of time to do that. Don't worry about it today. You'll get there someday. Or we have things that we say like, you know what, it's not important right now. It's okay, I get it. It's important, but not right now. Or we say things like, I don't need to change, right? I don't need to do other people. Gosh, yes, they're horrible. They for sure need that. But me, I'm good, right? Like I got this. And other people, but what happens is, and I love Paul because he's super blunt. He's like, God isn't mocked. Like you can deceive yourselves, but God's not fooled. Like you can't really mislead God in this way. And what he says when he said this mocked is a really interesting word. It's this idea of turning up your nose, like turning up your nose to God. And Paul's like, you can't look up your nose. You can't sneer at God and you can't marginalize God, which kind of sometimes we want to. We want to put God in like this box corner over here and say, I get it. It matters, but just not right now. Or I want to say, it's not my reality right now. Someday I'll get there, but right now. And we push and we push God to the edge of our lives until finally we feel comfortable again and we've pushed God this way. But what happens is, Paul's like, don't be deceived. God's not going to be fooled. God's not going to be mocked this way. Because what happens is, so many times in life, we want to lay the blame at the feet of God when something goes bad. We want to say, God, where were you? God, why did you let this happen? God, why did you do this to me? Why didn't you stop this thing from happening? God, this is your fault. You could have changed it. You could have done something. And we feel this inner tension with God, but the truth is so much harder because so many times the blame that we want to lay out for God, it's so much closer to home. What I'm experiencing can be so much closer traced to my bad decisions, to my life choices, to my actions. I want to scream and rail at God about, you know, where were you and why did you do this? When in reality, God's already given me all that I need to change. He's given me the tools and he's given me the ability and he's given me the ideas to change my life circumstances. And instead of saying, God, why did you do this? God's like, you did this. You walked yourself in to the very place that you are right now. The choices you made walked you down the path to exactly where you are. I heard Bill Hybels speak a couple years ago, and it's been, did you ever hear somebody say something and it just imprints itself in your brain? It kind of punches you in the gut in the way you can't ever forget it. This was one of those times. And he said, throughout history, God has sent extremely cool vision to people all over the world, only to have the vision snuffed out because it might be too hard. He said, when we look at a violent and suffering world, we have a decision to make on where we lay the blame. Either on the gracious and compassionate God or at the gutless leaders who ignored the calling. And his point, which this is what punches me in the gut every time I hear it, is God's given the vision to people right now to make the changes that need to happen. He's given the awesome wisdom to make huge breakthroughs in medicine that would save some of these diseases. He's given people the ability to think about life that could change some of the hurts that are there. But when they got the vision, it was too hard. It seemed like it would take too much or it would cost too much, and they quit on the vision. And we want to say, God, why didn't you? When he did. And what happened is the people who had the ability and the vision and the aspirations and the skills to make awesome world changes didn't. So when we get to decide where we lay the blame, we get a choice to make because God isn't fooled. We might be easily sometimes, but God isn't. And what Paul is saying is, instead of saying, why is this happening to me? What if instead I said, what can I do different? Instead of saying, why is the world always against me? I felt, it's out to get me. They know, and it's coming for me. Instead, what if we said, how can I change? Before I start saying it's the world's fault, what can I do to change personally? Instead of feeling like a victim, instead of feeling so victimized by life or circumstances, say, how do I take charge? How do I fight back in my life? Instead of blaming other people for what's wrong, how about I ask myself, what difference can I make right now? instead of saying this is all God's fault, how do I look at my life closer? How do I look at my choices and my decisions? And that's all Paul's way of getting us to this idea that he says. Look at verse 7 again. Whatever one sows, that's what you're going to reap. And what happens is he lived in an agricultural world, and this was an absolute principle in agriculture. When you're farming, if you're planting, this is a 100% absolute. It doesn't change. If you plant something, you're going to grow that thing that you plant. If I put corn in the ground, corn is going to be what comes up. If I put cucumbers in the ground, cucumber is going to grow up. No farmer ever plants beans and expects tomatoes to come out, right? Like, they don't sit there like, man, it's going to be a mystery. What's going to happen? They 100% know exactly what's going to happen. And this idea that Paul's telling us, it's not just an absolute in farming and in agriculture. It's 100% an absolute in our world. You absolutely will reap what you sow. Look at verse 8. He says, the one who sows into his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Timothy Keller said something awesome about this. He says, this doesn't mean that God is a vengeful God, sitting in heaven looking to avenge any slight or insult. Says this image of the sowing and reaping indicates that these processes of moral consequences is much more natural and organic than that. Says Paul's reference to natural agriculture indicates that the moral universe has processes. There are rules that govern the world that we live in. And he says, sin against God sets up strains in the fabric of the moral spiritual universe, just as eating fatty food set up the strains in the physical fabric of your heart. If you sow seed poorly, you reap a poor crop. If you eat fatty foods, you reap a poor heart. If you give in to your sinful nature, you reap spiritual breakdown and destruction and disintegration. He says, what Paul's saying is, sin makes things fall apart. And it's so true, because here's what happens, and we never connect this. We think my choices right now aren't that big of a deal. It's not, it's one thing. It doesn't affect everything else, but here's what happens. I can eat a greasy hamburger every single day, and it doesn't affect me right now. Like, in this minute, I'm fine. Like, my stomach might hurt, but I'm okay. But 40 years from now, my heart is affected by all of that greasy cholesterol that I put in. It's a fact. Remember Super Size Me? He wanted to see what happened if he ate McDonald's all of the time. And it was, we saw what happened. He gained weight and he was unhealthy. Okay. In the same way, in our spiritual life, these same things take course. For good or for bad, we reap exactly what we sow. And when we sow bad habits into our life, we reap the result of these bad habits. Bad eating habits leads to poor health. Unhealthy life choices leads to hard consequences. It's things like dishonesty. We think here and there it's not that big of a deal, but it breaks the fabrics of our relationships. If you lie to your friends, if you lie to your spouse again and again and again and again, they don't trust you. They stop believing what you say and eventually stop wanting to be around you because it's frustrating. And what happens is that breaks down the fabric of the relationship, which leads to loneliness. Or something so simple like envy and jealousy. Like, it's so hard not to look at social media that's set up like everybody's highlight reel, and then you're looking at your everyday life and you're like, these don't compare. How do you not feel envious of somebody's superstar, amazing, over-the-top life? But the more we sow envy and jealousy into our life, it breaks down the fabric of contentment. You can't ever feel content as long as you're envious of somebody else's life. And because we can't be content and comfortable with ourselves, we feel jealous and envious. It leads to bitterness. It leads to this grouchiness saying, why can't I have what they have? What's so different? Why can't I have what they do? And what happens is, where we end up in life, it goes back to these choices, especially these small ones that we take for granted. Because we're either making choices that lead us towards Christ or away. When we make these choices, we're deciding what comes next, what our future is going to look like. And when Paul talks about this sowing to his own flesh, it's not words we use a whole lot, but think about it like this. Think about just your life for a second. Like, how much time do you spend on the things that you do? How much energy goes into the way you've got your life organized right now? Because we put a lot of time and energy into our home and our family and our work and our jobs, and we also put a lot of time and energy into stuff, to just material stuff that we have. And Paul's saying, if your best time, your best energy is just going into stuff, into material things, those things corrupt over time. They go away. The very best things that we own right now will eventually break or fall apart or rust or get old and out of style. That's how life works. It says our homes, our cars, our clothes, our phones, our gadgets, all of these things, after time, are going to break down. And if I give the best of my life, the best of my time to the acquisition of stuff and more things, eventually the result is going to be a pile of stuff that goes bad that eventually is not going to be mine, because there comes a day and I can't take it with me. The most wonderful things that I own that bring me the most comfort in my life, it's temporary. When I die, they can't pack it in my casket to take me with me. But Paul says there's another side. If our life is being built into the spiritual side, it's different. On the one side, you have the stuff, he calls it the flesh, the material things that lead to emptiness and meaninglessness. On the other side, he says, we can sow into our spiritual life. We can do the time and energy, the effort that goes into, how do I grow my soul? How do I develop this soul that God has given us? How do I make an investment into this essential nature of who we are? And he says, when we do that, we get an entirely different harvest. We can absolutely predict what reaping and sowing looks like when it's stuff, when it's material goods. But we can also have a prediction about what it looks like when we make investments into our eternal souls, because we get to make investments that grow us and develop us, and our souls grow, and we take that with us into eternity, and it pays off forever. And this isn't a threat. I love how Timothy Keller said it. Like, this isn't a threat of this vengeful God looking down in heaven saying, wait till you do the wrong thing, I'm going to catch you and you're going to get it. Like, that's not what Paul's saying. What he's saying is we get an incredible reminder every time we think about how the world works. When we think about how the world works, what we get to say is, I get to choose what I reap and sow. I get the choice to make every single day about the decisions that go into my life. And my decisions are either going to project me towards growth and development or not. We're either making these choices that lead us up the curve towards success, or choices that pull us away into failure. We're either moving confidently into this future that we've created, or we're just clinging to the past, not willing to let go. And I love so much this Slight Edge book. If you want to read it, it's a pretty quick, easy read. But he says you're either improving or diminishing in your personal and professional value. You're either building towards greater happiness and fulfillment or deeper unhappiness and dissatisfaction. There's no middle. We think we're kind of lingering in the middle, and we're not. There's either up or there's down. And we get to choose which way we're going based on our decisions. But here's the good news. Here's the exciting part. We never, ever, ever have to be stuck where we are. We never, ever have to stay where we've been. Because every day I wake up, I get to make a different choice. Every day that I start how I do life, from the second my alarm clock goes off until I go to bed at night, I get to make different choices. Or I get to build on the choices that I made yesterday and build on those choices and build on those choices. And what happens is we get to start sowing new things into our life. I get to look out at who I want to be and the life that I have and the world that I live in and say, how can I sow kindness into myself? How can I sow generosity and patience and truth and hard work and responsibility and learning into the life that I'm living? And we get to sow in healthy habits that build up courage and strength into who we are. And the result is a different harvest. When we sow new things, we harvest new things. And what happens is, if we want life to change, instead of just waiting for some big thing to happen, some big quantum leap that changes us from where we are to where we've been, it starts with changing our life decisions. We change our attitudes and our actions, and we make different choices. But here's the awesomeness about who God is. It's never too late to start. There's never a point in our life that we're so far gone that God can't do something for us. We're never so far past help that God can't call us and redeem us and do something incredible with our lives and who we are. Because that's the power of his grace. That's the power of his love, is that we all have the potential to be more than who we are today. We all have the potential, no matter how much failure has come before, no matter how much hurt, no matter how much shame, no matter how much regret, no matter how much bad decisions, no amount of poor choices, God's there. And it's never too late to start making different choices. Because while we were at our very, very worst, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get perfect. He didn't wait for us to get it all figured out and get all the answers and clean up all shiny and good. While we were in the midst of being the worst, Christ died for us. And with that, he gives every single one of us the potential for a new life. He gives every single one of us a seed that we get to plant and grow into a new future. And that in Christ, we all get to be new men and women because of how awesome and good he is. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "The only person you're destined to become is the person that you decide to be." And it's these choices, these simple little actions that we do that add up to the difference. These disciplines we say matter are the difference between a life that is thriving and a life that is falling apart. And every day, in every single moment, we get to exercise choices that determine whether or not we're going to become a great person. You know, it's such a myth. Like, we think they were just born great, right? Like, they were born with all the talent in the world, and they were born with all the opportunity, and they were born in a rich home and a rich family and a good neighborhood, and that's why they made a success for themselves. But as many stories as there are of people with incredible talent, there are stories of people who have all the talent in the world and did nothing with it. There are just as many stories of people who had every single odd against them. They grew up in the worst circumstance, had the worst things happen to their lives, and they fight their way through it and thrive and become a success. Because greatness isn't something that just happens when you're born. You grow in to being great. You grow in to being an awesome, good person. But here's the catch. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. We like watching movies because, like, in a short hour and a half, 2 hours, we go from, like, the very bottom to, like, success, awesome life movement. And it feels like my life should be that way, right? Like, everything changed in an hour and a half, 2 hours. Why? I want to put, like, 30 seconds of effort in, have, like, the montage go by, and then, like, come up victorious at the end. It's not how it works. Look at what Paul said in verse 9. He said, "Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up." It takes time to grow. Because in between the planting and the harvesting is this whole time period of cultivating. When you plant a seed, you got to take care of it and water it and give it sun and make sure that the weather doesn't take it off track and the birds don't eat it up. You got to make sure that it's cultivated. But what happens is, I want to jump from plant to harvest. I want to do one thing and everything be great. But real life doesn't work that way, which is stupid, but true. It takes time. Success takes time. Change takes time. Accomplishing goals takes time. Doing things that matter take time. I don't make a good choice today and immediately see the result, like, at nighttime, right? Like, I don't start making my habits different and see an immediate result when I wake up in the morning. I don't eat healthy for one day and immediately lose 10 pounds. I don't do a couple of sit-ups and immediately get a six-pack. Those things take consistent, persistent effort over time. So, How do we push through? Paul says, do not grow weary of doing good, because sometimes we can get tired of it. I don't want to do the same thing, right? I want a day off. I want a break. I want a minute. But Paul says, don't ever give up doing good, because the good decisions that you're making today, they build up over time, over time, over time, over time. And if we don't give up, we get to see the results of what happens. All right. Have you ever, there's a penny. If you take a penny and you double it every single day, at the end of a week, you've got 64 cents, which seems lame and stupid. At the end of 2 weeks, you have a little bit under $82. If you keep doubling it up, at the end of 3 weeks, you have a little bit over $10,000. Listen, a penny, if you double it every single day for 31 days, is over $10 million. Do the math. I promise. It works. It's insane. I did it on a calculator, so I know, because I didn't believe them. It seemed insane. A penny is so small. It seems insignificant. When I clean out the bottom of my purse, I'm like, oh, these pennies, right? They're almost more obnoxious than they are helpful. It seems like such a small thing that doesn't make any difference. But that penny, when it's doubled and doubled and doubled and doubled, it becomes a giant, incredible amount. From another way, if you read 10 pages a day in a book, an inspiring, change-your-life book, at the end of the month, you can read a 300-page book. It's not a lot. 10 pages isn't a lot, but you have to do it every single day. How about this? Most Bibles are around 1,000 pages. I think mine's like 1,040 pages. If I read five pages a day in a little over 200 days, I can read the entire Bible beginning to end. When you chunk it out like that, it doesn't seem impossible, does it? But 5 pages a day is great for like a week or 2 weeks, but it's that day where I'm tired and I'm like, oh, I didn't get my 5 pages in. I have a choice. In that moment right there, I have a choice. Am I going to keep doing it to get myself to the end, or am I going to let it slide? And I'll just double up tomorrow, or I'll triple up the next day. What happens is, that's the moment. He says, greatness is always in the moment of decision. These moments right there where we say, am I going to do it or not? We either go up the curve or we pull ourselves away from it. And it happens in our health, in our relationships, our spiritual life. It's always a single step that pushes us, a single choice, a single action. But we have to do something. We have to start, because success doesn't just come out of nowhere, doesn't just pop up. But it's easier to give up than it is to persevere. At first, giving up is hard. Like, you feel a little bit guilty, like the first time you don't do it. But then the more you don't do something, the easier it gets, and the easier it gets, and the easier it gets. But the same is true when you persevere. It's hard to persevere, but the more you persevere and the more you persevere, the easier it gets to persevere, the easier it gets to make the choices that get us to where we want to be. All right, so he gives this, like, I'm going to do a real quick assessment for you. If you want to write down these ideas, look at your life. Where are you on this healthy curve? Are you going upwards or are you going downwards? Are you working your way towards where you want to be, or are you pulling yourself away? Because time is tricky. It's a tricky thing. The days are so long, but the years are short, and they zip by quicker than we could imagine. So he says, do the self-assessment for yourself. Number one, in your health. When you think about your health, are you building your health every day? Are the way you eat, the way you exercise, the schedule that you keep for yourself, the way you're taking care of yourself, are you growing or are you pulling away? Because remember, there's no middle. You're either up or you're down. We don't let ourselves off the hook. We have to be honest. Number two, happiness. It says, are you happy? Are you taking times to notice things in your life that you're grateful for? Remember that, write 3 things a day that you're grateful for? Are you making it a habit of looking for things to look at them in a positive light rather than negative? Are you practicing just savoring the moment, this moment, right now, just living in it? What about our spiritual life? Am I any healthier today in my walk with Christ than I was last year? Have I grown any steps towards my faith in God than I did a month ago? Have I made it a habit to read my Bible, to spend time with God, or have I kind of veered away? Am I knowing anything about God right now that I didn't know a year or two ago? Where am I in my spiritual life? What about our personal development? Am I learning more about myself? Am I more self-aware today, or am I less? Because sometimes that happens, than I was before. What about, am I learning about the world that we live in? Learning new skills or sharpening old ones or becoming more capable? Like learning a new skill and becoming more capable of it. How about finances? Am I saving anything? Am I living above my means, or am I living on credit? Am I building assets and putting money into a long-term plan that grows my net worth? Your career? Is my professional life growing? Am I moving along a path that's putting me towards the greater accomplishment? And then the last one, he says, my positive impact on the world. What kind of an impact are we having on the world right now? The people around you. Don't even go big picture, just go people immediate. Like, what impact are they having in their life because you're part of it? Just because you know them. And then go out from there. Is the world any different? Is the world any better as a result of us being here? And then here's the hardest one. After I leave this world, what's the legacy that I'm leaving behind? What legacy am I leaving for my family, my kids, my coworkers, the world around me? Because we absolutely reap what we sow. And what we invest in is what we see a return on. What we develop is what we grow. And over time, good builds on good, and healthy habits build on healthy habits, and healthy choices build on healthy choices, and our souls will grow and flourish when every day we make choices that get us to where we want to be. I have this Will Smith video. I love Will Smith, and he did an interview a few years back, and I want you guys to see it. Of these famous movies, but when I hear him talking about this, I can't help but feel this pull in my life. He's willing to work this hard to make a success as an actor. That's his chosen field. That's what he wants to do. And I think, what would happen if I took that same spirit into my life? If he's willing to work that hard to be an actor and make a success, what if I said, I'm going to be the very best mother I know how to be? I don't care how much talent I have. I don't care how many people are better than me. I'm going to die on the treadmill of life to be a better mom. Or what if we did that with our spouses? I'm going to be the best wife that I can possibly be. I'm dying on the treadmill to get myself working hard to be a better wife. How about being a follower of Jesus Christ? I'm so devoted to being a follower of Jesus Christ that I won't be outworked. Some people might have better faith than I do. Some people might be more naturally gifted than I am. They might pray down and the saints weep at their prayers. But I'm going to die on the treadmill of life trying to be a better follower of Jesus Christ today than I was yesterday. What if we said that about our relationships, our family, our friends, or giving our life to share the compassion and love of Christ, or leading in the church? I want to lead the church in the kind of way that says, I'm going to work my butt off. And if I die on the treadmill, I'm dying, but I'm going to lead in the way that God wants to do an awesome work in us. Friends, we all have these avenues in our life. What we say matters. What we say, I want to see this happen. And the only difference between being successful or unsuccessful is how hard we're willing to work to accomplish it. God's given us every single thing we need to be great. God's given us all the tools, all the abilities, all the talents, all the smarts, all the grace, all the love that we need to be successful in this world. And what comes down to the bottom line is, how hard am I willing to work to make my life flourish, to take what God's done, to take the gifts he's instilled in me and thrive and be successful in this world? And it starts with, every single morning, the choices that we make. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us. I pray, Father, that you would instill in us a desire to work harder. I pray, Father, that we would not be content to just let our lives pass us by. Father, I pray that we would not be passive spectators in life, but we would be active, engaged in this world that you've given us. I pray, Father, in our work, in our homes, with our families, in our communities, in this church, would you shine the light of Christ on us that we might work our hardest to develop who you've called us to be. I pray, Father, that when we do this, the name of Christ would be glorified. I pray that his name would be lifted up in all of it. In his name we pray. Amen.